Now, Micah is the minor prophets. You go to Nahum and turn left. If you hit Amos, you turn right. I think it was this book. One of these books. I think it was this or Nahum. Once I had to preach in a church when I was a young preacher, and I got up to preach from it, and I couldn't find the passage. It's very embarrassing when you've got to go to the index. I'm the preacher. Micah's one of those books. It's not like that anymore. Okay, we there? Now gather yourself in troops, O daughters of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up till the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And this one shall be peace. Amen. And this speaks about, this is why when the wise men came to the priests and said, where will the Messiah be born? This passage was why they knew Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Because this is a prophetic passage about the coming of Christ. And I'm always amazed at the ways of God, that his son, this is a big lesson to Word Faith preachers, his son wasn't born in a five-star hotel. And his son didn't come into Jerusalem on a chariot, but a donkey. And when God chose to manifest and send his son into the world, he sent him. And he was born in a place called Bethlehem, which was, it's considered the least of the cities in Israel. It's a place of total insignificance. Even today, it's a grotty place if you go there. People are going to go there in January, you'll see. It's a grotty place. It's a place of great insignificance. And it's just so wonderful. God's ways are not our ways. That all the first coming of Jesus is, it's surrounded and it's covered in humility and lowliness. But his second coming is going to be in glory. His first coming in many ways was concealed, but his second coming is going to be fully revealed, where every knee shall bow and every eye shall see Jesus Christ coming on a cloud. But in the first place, he came. And he came into something which was a city which was of little value and quite insignificant. And this is the way God is. God comes into a life. The Bible says that he chooses the foolish things of the world, and not many of you are great. He chooses the foolish things of the world. He chooses the least things of the world. And he takes those things and he makes them mighty for his purposes. And today Bethlehem is known and has a reputation. But God, he takes the things the world thinks are of little value and significance, and then he makes them mighty for his purposes. And I always find that a great comfort. God's not looking for ability. He's actually looking for the opposite. And that's why he was manifest in Bethlehem. That's why he came and was born in a stable, not even an inn, that he chooses. And he manifests in places of nothingness and lowliness and increases and makes great from there. And the word Bethlehem means bread of life, a place of bread, house of bread, I think the correct translation is house of bread, Bethlehem means. And when Bethlehem was chosen as the city and declared it would be the city where the Messiah would manifest, would come. This passage is that God's Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. the house of bread. You see, the word of God and the promises of God are always fulfilled completely in Jesus' life, because he was born there and he is the bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life. And Bethlehem, having housed him, was the house of bread. But there's something that that I feel God wants to say to us today from this passage. It begins by saying he has laid siege against us. And living in this world today, sometimes we can feel as though life lays siege to us. And when you're under siege, in this time of history of Jerusalem, Sennacherib came, the king, and he cut the city off. He cut him off from bread, and he cut him off from provision. He laid siege, and he was trying to starve the city out. Just living in this world, people can feel like their sickness is laying siege to your life, or lack is laying siege to your life, or depression or oppression. You feel hopeless because something has come against you, and you feel like you can't get out of it. And sometimes you look at what's happening in this world, you look at the political mess everything's in, and the wars everywhere, and it's easy to feel like, you know, humanity is under siege and it's becoming very hopeless. And this message is to a people who were under siege. And the prophet comes and says this message, but out of Bethlehem, one's coming, the one to be ruler, it says, in Israel, whose goings forth, this is speaking about Jesus, are from of old, from everlasting. There shall he give them up. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth, and the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. It's about the church being grafted into Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. I love that passage. Now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. If anyone would ever doubt the Christian message or the gospel, all you have to do is see that this one that was born in significance in a manger in Bethlehem has 2 centuries or 2,000 years later, he's become great to the ends of the earth. Never did anything that the world would consider great. Never had a business or great job. Never did anything the world considered great. Jesus. He just preached the love of God and died for our sins. He died with only 70 followers. And yet his name is, by without any doubt, the greatest name in all of history, and it's God to the end of the earth. Amazing. An evidence of the reality of the gospel. But this is what I feel that God would say to people who may feel like your life is under siege or under pressure. That the coming of Jesus is God's gift to us. And he comes in lowliness. And verse 4 speaks about what the effect of the coming of Jesus will have to the people whose lives are under pressure, under siege. He shall stand and feed his flock, the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. They shall abide. Now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. If we backtrack a bit, it says that out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forths are from of old, from everlasting. I feel like God wants to say to you today that in Jesus, he wants to give you a real gift that you could apply and you can receive, and it makes all the difference, particularly when your life is under pressure. Because the coming of Jesus is the coming of Emmanuel, God with us, and the one who saves us in every way. That's what his name means, Jesus. And when Jesus came, it's really important to know that God wants to reveal this, that the coming of Jesus into the world, it says that he will come, the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. And his ruler refers that he came as the king, as God's king. And many people, or many kings, have started as a child and become kings. But Jesus is the only one who is from everlasting, whose going forth are from of old, who was with God, was at the beginning, who the world was created through and for, who was there in the garden with Adam and Eve and walked with them every night, who spoke with Abraham and Adam. He is God's king who reigns and rules in heaven, and he actually became a child. He wasn't a child who became a king. He is God's king who entered in humility and became a child. And it's just a wonder because he not only became a child, but he's God's king from everlasting who entered in humility and is full of so much power that all the universes and all the cosmoses were created through him and for him and by him. Yet he's God's king who uses that power, not for himself, but he uses that power to walk in righteousness here and die on a cross for you and I. He uses that power not for himself, but to save you and I from our sins. And so he is God's king. And the revelation that he is God's king is so important because many people have come and they talk about Christ, you know, receiving him as savior. But when we speak about that, it's as though if we just speak about Christ as savior, it's as though he exists for us. But when we recognize his kingship, that he is God's king, and then we exist for him, and he could be anything, he could do anything, yet he came into the world for us and for our greatest needs, to die for our sin on a cross. It produces in us, when we understand that's who he is, he's heaven's king, it produces in us true worship. And God wants to give you, everyone's heart, everyone's soul is, you are born, you have a need to worship. And we sing this song at Christmas. I don't know which song it is, but it speaks about the three wise men coming. And when they came seeking God's king, it says in Matthew 12, they didn't come seeking something. They said, we want to come and find the one who is born king. And when they came to him, it says that they fell and they worshipped and they gave gifts. When they had the revelation, the experience, they came into the presence of God's king. They fell and they worshiped, they gave gifts. We sing this song, the soul felt its worth. Right? They worshiped and their soul felt its true worship when they encountered Jesus Christ as God's king. And God wants to give us the gift this Christmas of true worship. True worship. Not just singing songs, but the gift of when our heart and our soul soars. It's though we experience such joy and such peace because we've come into the presence of God's majestic King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who rules, who reigns, who's over all. Yet he gave all for me. And when I have that revelation, that he's not just Savior, he's God's King who gave all for me. All for me. He lay on a cross. God's King lay on a cross for my sin. It releases in my heart true worship. So God wants to give us this Christmas hearts, real hearts, to worship where we could actually say, my soul feels its worth. My soul is experiencing what it was created for because everyone was created to worship the King. So he wants us to receive him this Christmas as King and to give us the gift of worship. where we experience his peace and we joy, and our soul knows why we're created. We feel our true worth. It also says, this one shall be peace. This one shall be peace. Micah 4:3 speaks about he shall judge between peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their plows into swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Ultimately, Jesus, God's King, is going to bring a perfect peace on this earth, and their war will be a thing of the past. He will remove all conflict, and he will impose and reign over a perfect peace. Imagine that on earth. It's coming. It's coming. But before that, the coming of Jesus brings with it the gift of a personal peace, which is about you. God wants to bring into your heart. And Jesus said, when he came, he said, peace I give to you, not as the world gives. And what he wants to give to us, what he wants to give to people, particularly who feel like they're under siege or in a storm or under great pressure, he wants to give you a deep inner peace, which the Bible calls the peace which transcends understanding. It's a spiritual gift, and it's something which comes into the heart by the Holy Spirit. And it is a peace which it's not even logical. You can't even understand it. You just experience it and you feel it while everyone else is being rocked. You say, I don't know why, but I got this beautiful peace. I'm okay. The Bible says that in Isaiah 26:3 says he will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon him. And this is so important when we're in under siege or under pressure or experiencing storms in life. There is a peace that holds you in the storm. And I watched this the other day. There was an awful storm around our house, a hailstorm. And I've got the biggest coward of a dog. I don't know who gave it to me. He's an orange dog, but he's a complete coward. And when it rains and it storms, he runs under the deck and he shakes like this. He shakes like this and shakes and she's full of. And I drove out of that place, and as we were driving out, we had to pull over because of the hail. And I happened to see through a crevice this just little bird. And while the rain and the everything was beating down and the storms, the lightning was flashing around. This little bird, in contrast to my dog, had its head just tucked in. It was totally asleep in the storm. I said, that's like the Christian life. Without Christ, you're like Betty, my dog. But with Christ, you're like that little bird. It's what the Bible calls the peace of God. But we can't have the peace of God without Jesus Christ. Why is that? It's because if our sins aren't forgiven, We God has a controversy with us. The Bible actually says we're actually under the wrath of God, because our sins and unbelief have separated us from God. But how we get this, the peace of God, is the peace of God, which I just spoke about, comes only through the peace, having first the peace with God. Ephesians chapter 2 says this. It says, a time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. In Colossians 1:20 says, Jesus, when he came and died on the cross, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And when someone is outside of Christ, the judgment of God is still upon our life. The Bible speaks about the wrath of God, or the controversy of God, is against us. But when someone comes to receives Christ, what happens is the Bible says the blood of Jesus washes us clean of our sin. And that which separates us from God is removed and we are reconciled to God. God will receive us and embrace us. And in that very moment, the Holy Spirit fills us with the peace which transcends understanding. The moment we actually, our sins are forgiven, we have peace with God and the peace of God, the experience of God's peace comes upon our life. And God wants to give us that peace through. That's what the coming of Christ is. It's that he wants, he, the Bible says here in Micah that he, the Holy One shall be your peace. And so no matter what you're going through, God wants you to have a relationship with him and through his son, that no matter what storm you are going with, no matter what problem you have, the experience of peace, the peace which transcends understanding, he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is on him. But that this peace, not as the world gives, it's more than absence of conflict. It's a spiritual experience from the Holy Spirit that God is with us, that he is for me, that he'll never leave me. I live in that peace and I'm not rocked by what's going on in my world. He is the, that's why he's called the Prince of Peace. So he wants to give you a heart of worship, and he wants to give you his peace. But more than that, this passage says, he shall stand and feed his flock, the strength of the Lord, the majesty of his name. That he wants to give you the gift of being your shepherd. And so when someone comes and receives Christ, their sins are forgiven. He washes you clean. He removes the sin which is separated from you from God. He fills you with your peace, with his peace. And then you come into a relationship with him where he leads you. He wants to lead you and guide you. And he wants you to consider yourself as his sheep and to him to be your shepherd. And he wants to give you that gift of shepherding you, of guiding you, of leading you. And what a shepherd does, a shepherd provides, the shepherd protects, and the shepherd leads the sheep. Let me just read to you the most famous psalm in the Bible about what Jesus does for the sheep who follow him. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your staff and your rod, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I love that passage, the first. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And when we actually have come into a relationship through the blood of Jesus and he becomes our shepherd, God says to you, he actually promises you that no need you have will be unmet. That as a shepherd cares for his sheep, he wants to lead you and guide you and provide for you and keep you secure emotionally, spiritually, eternally, financially. He wants to be your shepherd and meet every single need that you have. Every single need. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And if you go to verse 4 again, I just love this. This is God's king who is also our shepherd. Most kings, they lie down. In those days, in Jesus' days, they lie down like Herod and they expected you to fawn around them and feed them grapes. But God's king in Jesus, when he comes, he shall stand and feed his flock. I just love that. He shall not sit, but he is on the tip of his toes and he's alert and he watches and he defends his sheep from every wolf. He stands and he feeds. He feeds you what you need. He knows what you need. He feeds you that which strengthens you, enriches you, feeds you his word. And this shepherd wants to give you, meet every need, emotionally, spiritually, physically. Wants to keep you secure, like a shepherd keeps the sheep secure. And then this king shepherd wants to impart to you, wants for you to know. In verse 4 it says, he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord. The strength of Jesus is omnipotent. And he wants you to know him as the one who protects you, who leads you, who guides you, who feeds you, but also imparts to you a strength. When you feel weak, when you feel under siege, there is a strength that he wants you to know that is available when you believe from him. The Bible says the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to all who believes. And he wants us to know that in him we should be able to say, I can do all things through my shepherd king who strengthens me. All things, no matter how I'm under siege, no matter what's coming against me, my shepherd king will fight every battle. My shepherd king will deal with every situation. My shepherd king will mend all. How? Because he is almighty and he is all powerful. And that's so important to believe and to know when you're under siege, when you're under pressure, when there's storms coming against you, that in Christ, your shepherd king, who never leaves you, who has reconciled you to the Father, who says, I'll hold nothing back. You shall not want. You shall not want a thing. But not only will you not want that anything that comes against my sheep, anything that threatens to destroy my children, I promise you that my strength and my power, which are perfected in weakness, shall be with you, and you'll be able to say, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So he wants to, God, the coming of Jesus is it's meant to be effective for us. It's meant to change the way we view our circumstances. And I believe God wants to say to us today, that have you received, are you living as though your heart is aflame for him? Is there a fire burning in your heart? Can you say, my soul has felt its worth? I just come into the house of God and I'm so filled with thanksgiving and peace. And there's something spilling out of my heart which was never there before. But it's revelation that Christ is God's King who came for me. He's the King who is almighty and all-powerful. Didn't use his power for himself, but he loved me so much that he used all that he had and all that he could be to lay himself on a cross and die for my sin. Does that revelation make you want to, like the woman who had an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume. When she came and she came to Jesus, she came into his presence, she just realized that there was an anointing that came upon her. This is God's King, but he's going to die for me. And when she got that revelation, Christ was God's King, that she actually broke the perfume jar. She wanted to give everything in a heart of extravagant worship. This is what happened with the three wise men when they came into the presence of Jesus and they realized who he was. They got the revelation that he was God's King, but he was going to die for my sin. They just gave all their gifts and they fell and prostrated themselves and their soul felt its worth. Do you have that? God wants to give you that gift of worship. He doesn't want you to come to church and just sing songs and that your lips move but your heart's far from you. He wants there to be something flowing over in your heart, a revelation of who Jesus is. And it doesn't come from knowing him as the Savior. It comes from knowing him as God's King. So he wants to give you this scripture, this season, the gift, what I call a heart of worship. I just sometimes I come in here in the church and during the week, I not downstairs. I just prostrate myself up here, because sometimes I just get so overwhelmed by the majesty of Christ, what he's done. You just get revelation. So he wants to give you that. And he wants to give you his peace, that no matter what storm is coming, you can be like the bird and not my dog, shaken and trembling. But when the storms come, the storms will come. The sieges do come in life. But you know an experience of Christ. You know that you're different to other people who don't have that. And you know an experience in the Holy Spirit that you know God's got you. It's like the same revelation as the disciples had when they were in the boat. The storm did come. But at the exact right time, because Jesus was in their boat, he stood up and rebuked it. That's what a true believer knows, that the storms will come, but because Jesus is in my heart, the storm ain't going to destroy me. He's going to deal with it. Amen. The Prince of Peace, he'll keep me in peace. Do you have that? Do you have that peace that transcends understanding? I always say that when someone actually receives the Holy Spirit into their heart and they experience the joy and the peace of God, I always say, when it happened to me, I had this expression, it's not for sale. I used to be a trader. You could offer me $10 million, not for sale. It is so precious. It is so precious, the peace of God. It's just not for sale. So he wants to give you that this Christmas. And he also wants to give you the gift of being your shepherd. That you know him in a way. You know what the shepherd does? This is what I said. What do the sheep do in relation to the shepherd? Follow. This is what happens to your life. If you really receive the gift of King Jesus as your shepherd king, and you just make this choice today. I don't know everything that the Bible says. I haven't been to Bible school. I haven't studied the Hebrew. I haven't studied the Greek. But this is what I'm going to do. To the best of my knowledge, and the best light that I have today, I am going to do and obey and follow where I believe, what believes Jesus is saying to me and where he's leading me. And no matter what happens, that's what I'm going to do. That's going to be the first priority in my life. I tell you what's going to happen. In a few years' time, you'll end up in a place over here and you'll say, my life is so wonderful, it's so transformed, and I don't know what I did to get here. I'm telling you, some people have got a lot of abilities, but the people who make that choice over there are the ones that go places. Why? Because he says, the good shepherd, he leads his sheep to green pastures. So every time you're just saying no to sin, yes to Jesus, I don't know about that. Jesus says, I'm following Jesus. Jesus said, you're actually following. You don't see it, but your life is, he's taking you, and one day you're going to wake up and you're going to say, man, I got the wife that I dreamed of. The kids are just fantastic. Everything's going. I mean, because where are you? You're in green pastures. What is green pastures to a sheep? It's paradise. It's where the sheep want to be. How do you get where you want to be in life? You simply every day say, I'm following Jesus. It is so simple, but it's profound. You don't have to be brilliant. You just have to have integrity of heart. And in the long run, you'll see those people of integrity heart that have just said, in my own private walk, everyone else is going that way, but I know Jesus says go this way. Do you know how much power there is in simply following the voice of the shepherd? It is, the Word of God is completely infallible. And the Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the day of my life. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord's forever. Makes me lie down in green pastures. green pasture. Are you following him? Are you following him? Have you received him as your shepherd? Because some people want Jesus to follow them. Just make their own choices, and they want God to bless them. Bless my own choices. I tell you, you get nowhere that way. But if you actually say, you are my shepherd, I'm following you. I'm going to follow you. I had this friend I went to Bible college with, and he was really average. He just was. I'm not being mean. He was average in every way. He was average. And I traveled to work with him, and because I lived at Cronulla in those days, Bible college was there. So every day I traveled, and we had these very average conversations. But and there was other people in the Bible college who were quite brilliant. And I was a little bit, you know, in awe of people that had, the lawyers and that had come to Bible college, and they had all this charisma and personality and da-da-da-da. And they had like great oratory gifts, and they were off and they were shining like stars. But I've been in ministry 22 years now. My average friend, he had integrity of heart. And no matter what he did, all he did was follow Jesus. He just, whatever he did. And you know, after 20 years, you know who's the superstar? You know whose life is so blessed? My average friend even invented this app. And he made all this money. I couldn't believe it. But he did. And his children are so blessed. And his marriage is so blessed. And everything about his life, he's in the green pastures. And many of the people who flared and shone brightly, but didn't have that simple commitment to obedience, to following, they all fell away. So many of them fell away. But it's the following of the shepherd that makes a difference. Jesus is so wonderful. Jesus is so wonderful. Father, I just want to give you praise here today. And I lift up everyone here who may feel as though they're under a siege, or maybe there's family pressure, maybe there's marriage pressure, maybe it's whatever. Father, I ask that you would release to them the knowledge that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that everything is under your feet, every circumstance, every situation, you reign over it all. Father, I ask that those people will know your peace. They will know your peace. And Lord, that we will be people who follow after you with integrity of heart. We will, Lord, deny ourselves, pick up our cross when it is hard, when we need to deny pleasures and lusts, but we'll obey you. We'll say no to sin and to darkness, and we'll say yes to you. And we'll have the testimony in years to come that indeed our lives have been changed. We have been brought into those green pastures where we say, Jesus is all I want. I have no lack because my shepherd is real. He's alive. He's living. He stands and defends me. He feeds me. He provides. He opens doors for me. That he is real. Father, I thank you. Every good gift comes from above. And in giving us Jesus, you've given us the gift that matters, the one that keeps on giving. You know, this passage finishes by saying, therefore he shall give them up until the time that Christ is born. It's like God is saying, until you have Christ in your heart, until he comes in, you're going to feel abandoned. You're going to feel given up. You're going to feel what's life's about. You're going to feel lonely. Until the time that Christ comes in,